Morning again. Now, Pastor has made known to me his strategy that he's trying to go as long in the morning service, so I have to continue going more and more Sunday mornings, but I've told him that next week is the last week for sure, even if I only have 5 minutes. So, we're kind of a little bit behind, just kind of one attribute. I had planned to be done today, so we're going to push it in next week, and I'd like to go through kind of some conclusion remarks, ask you some questions, see kind of some of the insights that were hopefully gained over the course of the series. And if where we're going to start is, these were the four I'd planned to cover today, but we have one left from last week, and that is the righteousness of God. And so we're going to start with that one, and then we'll move in and see if we get through, we'll definitely get through probably mercy and the jealous aspect of God's nature. Maybe into love. We'll see kind of where we stand and kind of finish up next week, whatever we have remaining. So in terms of God's righteousness, again, we're starting with definitions here. Free from wrong, guilt, or sin. Now, if you recall, one of the key things that I want you to get out of the series that we're going through is that people get into trouble when they take one attribute of God and they place it as a pinnacle above other attributes of God. God's nature, characteristics are inclusive. One is attached to another. And so if you look just at this definition here, I think that begins, illustrates that issue all over again. What is another definition, another term that we could say is the same thing as saying free from wrong, guilt, or sin?
Innocent.
What is one of the attributes that we've studied?
Holy.
Holy. Okay. Holy, another definition is free from sin, innocent, pure, all of those things. And so just because we say God is righteous, embedded in that comment, we're also saying God is holy. Those two things are connected. Yielding to all their due. He is just. He is equitable. He is fair. So, again, we'll go through some verses. A couple of volunteers would be helpful. Larry, Psalm 11, verse 7. Romans 3, 22. And then everyone else, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And again, as I said before, Psalm is, we keep coming back and back and back. Obviously, it's the longest book in the Bible, so by probability, we'd be there a lot. But it is written by David, the man after God's own heart. And I think, again, that really illustrates his understanding of God and his nature. So Psalm 11, verse 7.
For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face.
Yeah, and another way for the last statement there is, his countenance doth behold the upright. God likes, or not just likes, he loves to look on those who are pleasing to him. Now again, if you go back to the holy attributes of God, or the holiness of God, we talked about the fact that because he is holy, not only does he just like to look on those who are pleasing and righteous in his sight, but because he is holy, he cannot even look on those who are sinful or unpleasing in his sight. And so it goes, again, hand in hand. Romans 3:22.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
God offers his righteousness to everyone. And that's a key aspect that we'll get to in a minute. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The key thing I'd like you to get out of God's and his righteousness is the fact that the righteousness of God is manifest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And there's really two aspects to that. And so take your Bibles and turn to Romans 6, verse 20. And we'll be in Romans for a few minutes here. Romans 6, verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So the first aspect of righteousness is that in and of ourselves, we don't have it. Okay? And so because we don't have the righteousness of God, because we are unholy, he cannot look upon us. Now, the good part and kind of the second issue of righteousness is take your Bibles and look at Romans 4, we'll start at verse 22. Romans 4, 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, and this is kind of the key verse, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so the fact is, by ourselves, we are unrighteous. God cannot look upon us. We cannot spend eternity with him. But God, through his mercy, which we talked about, gives us the righteousness of God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. And so if you look at some of these applications, and I'll have just kind of a little summary. In our own righteousness, we are unworthy of entering into God's presence. And again, that deals with his holy nature. However, God has given us righteousness or offered that to us through the blood of Jesus. And so the gospel of Christ really represents the righteousness of God. And if you think about it, and this is kind of a little graphic that we'll kind of come back to in a couple of attributes down. If God is holy and we sin, we put this barrier between God and ourselves. And so sin is really this barrier. When we sin, there are really two options that exist. Number one, we have the wrath of God. And that's what we'll end with in terms of the attributes that we're looking at. That's the downside. The upside is God can give us mercy. He offers that to us freely. And what happens is, through that mercy, the righteousness of God essentially overrides that sin. And so when God offers us mercy, it's through the righteousness that he is giving us as a result of the sacrifice of his son on Calvary. And so, again, really more than any of the other attributes, I think the righteousness of God and how it is given to us freely really illustrates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the first attribute that I want to talk about today. Let's see. The next attribute then is mercy. Well, I guess I got ahead of myself. I assume we had already talked about that, but that's next. So you can kind of backtrack with me as we go. Definition. Forbearance to inflict harm under circumstances of provocation when one has power to inflict it. Basically saying that he could hurt us if he wanted to, but he has chosen not to. An alternative definition that I have written down here in my notes as well is compassionate treatment of an offender. When we sin, we are offensive to God. And he would have the right to punish us immediately. But through his mercy, he has let that go, at least for a while. And we'll come back to kind of the attributes of mercy or kind of the characteristics of it. So again, we'll go through a few verses here. Any volunteers? Psalm 89, verse 14. One more. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Everyone else, Lamentations 3, verse 22. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Okay. Psalm 89, 14. Mercy goes before the face of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Again, going back to our discussion of righteousness, he has given that to us out of his mercy, and he's given it to us in an abundant fashion. I know I need a lot of mercy. Lamentations 3, verse 22, and we'll do two verses here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So that verse right there, not only does it, you know, exhibit the mercy of God, and in my classes at school, I ask a lot of questions. It's more of a Socratic approach, particularly when you get to the upper level stuff. And so I feel like I've been around you long enough, and I'm tired of doing all the talking. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. And so looking at these verses, what, and this is a kind of a, hopefully a question will come up over and over again, what other attributes are exhibited in these verses? Meaning, what other attributes are attached to God's mercy? One's kind of easy. Okay, he offers it freely to everyone. And to those who don't accept it, his justice comes through and they are punished. Okay, what else?
Yeah.
He is compassionate. That is essentially merciful, just a synonym for him almost. What else? Other attributes.
Continuous, because it says they're new every day.
Yeah, infinite, eternal. And the last one there we've kind of talked about, God is faithful. So if he has promised this to us, he will deliver it. He is faithful to do that. And so, again, we see these coming up over and over again. That second, the verse 23 there where it says, they are new every morning, that exhibits one of the two characteristics of mercy that I'd like to bring before you. We know that when we sin, we require a penalty, okay? Assuming you get caught, if you speed, you get a speeding ticket. If you do something of this nature, then you get this type of punishment, okay? And so it's the issue of sowing and reaping. When we sin, we deserve punishment, again, unless God provides a way of escape, which he has. Now, if you look at mercy, there's really two aspects. The first is, and if you look at verse 23 there, they are new every morning. When we sin, God in his justice could punish us immediately. Okay? The first aspect of mercy is delay. He's also long-suffering. And so God in his mercy gives us the chance for time. I mean, if I sinned and I got killed, none of us would be here. Okay, and so God, through his mercy, delays that punishment. The second aspect of mercy, though, is what we talked about with righteousness, and that is, not only does he delay it for a time, he offers us an eternal way of escape. And so through his mercy, he provides us the righteousness of God. Now, that's the good side. The bad side, not the bad side, but I mean, if you think some people, and this was very common in Paul's day. In fact, go to Romans 6. So we're in Romans. We'll go back to it. Romans 6. Some people, and hopefully none of us, think, and maybe whether directly or indirectly we may think this, say, well, God is merciful. He will forgive me if I do this. And so we're more prone to do something just because we know that God stands ready to forgive us. And that's part of the nature of God is, you know, he forgives us, and he stands ready to do that. But if you look in Romans 6, verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So again, we see mercy, righteousness, they go together. You cannot have one without the other. And so they are complete. We are complete in God. And so although God provides us forgiveness, the law of sowing and reaping still exists. And so even if we have sinned in our past, I mean, think about this. Let's suppose you have someone who grows up in a bad situation. As a teenager, they turn to drugs and alcohol and so on and so forth, and then they get saved later on in life. In eternity, that person's going to spend that time, well, there'll be no time, will spend forever with God, and will benefit from God's mercy and righteousness. In this life, though, are there still going to be consequences of those bad decisions that were made earlier on? And the answer is yes. I mean, there may be physical problems, emotional problems, things of that nature. And so although God offers us righteousness and mercy, it's still in our discretion when we accept that and how we live after we accept it. And so just because we have the mercy of God put upon us, that doesn't mean that we can or should do whatever we want, because there's always going to be consequences for the action. That does not change. What does change, and probably the most important thing, though, is in eternity, we have that that relationship with Christ. So what applications do we get out of this? Mercy is a response to our sinful state. It comes as a result of, I mean, if we didn't sin, then there'd be no reason for mercy, but obviously we have. How joyful you are as a Christian is directly related to how you recognize God's mercy. The story in the parable in the Bible, or the story in the Bible about, I forget exactly how it goes, but basically they come to, there's two debtors. One owes, let's say, $10, and one owes $1 million. And the person they owe the money to, same person, forgives the $10 debt and forgives the $1 million debt. Who do you think is most overwhelmed by the relief of that debt? The person who owed $1 million. And so sometimes I think we get in the habit of saying, well, yeah, I'm saved and that's great, but I really wasn't as bad as this person over here. So they should be more thankful to God than I am. Well, that's completely not true. I mean, if you go back to the verse we looked at in James, he who is guilty of one sin is guilty of all. And so the fact that God saved me is just as miraculous, and I should be just as thankful as someone who is saved out of the worst sin that man could think of. And so mercy is the same to me as it's the same to you, no matter what we've done or how we've done it. And again, God's mercy does not eliminate the consequences of sin. Okay, jealous. Up until now, we did these natural attributes, and so we talked about eternal, infinite, omnipresent, all those things that only God can have and we can't. Now we're into these moral attributes, talking about things that, you know, ways of living, righteous character. We have two out of the remaining set that really a lot of times have negative connotations. Oh, don't be so jealous. Don't be so angry. But the fact is, God's exhibits these attributes. In fact, the Bible, we'll see in a few verses, attributes these attributes to him because he is, in fact, jealous. And so all jealousy is not bad, or all jealousy is not sin. There is a righteous jealousy. There is a holy jealousy, and that's kind of what we're going to go through in this discussion. Exacting exclusive devotion, intolerant of rivalry, okay? Well, more than any of the other attributes, I don't know that this definition really helps us out a whole lot. So let's look at a few verses and kind of go through it in a little bit. There's really just one that I'd like you to look at. Go to Exodus 34, verse 14. Exodus 34, verse 14. We're actually going to turn to quite a few passages for this one, just to, particularly for the what would be considered bad attributes. I think it's really important that we get a really good understanding of, particularly when you talk to people and they say, well, you know, I can't serve a God who's so jealous, or I can't serve a God who's so wrathful. So really understanding why these attributes exist and what's not negative about them or what's positive about them, I think, is important. So Exodus 34, verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Okay? So it's clearly stated, God is jealous. So what does that mean? I mean, if I said someone is jealous, what would you think of? How would you describe that person? Okay. Possessive. And so when I say jealous, how many of you think of something negative? Probably a lot of you, okay? So let me put it in a positive light, okay? Jealous does not refer to the shallow human emotion that we typically think of, okay? It's not as if God is jealous that Sherry is, serving somebody else, okay, instead of him. To some extent, but that's not really what it's talking about. In fact, God is not so jealous that he would say, well, don't even study anything else. Only look at me. Okay? It's not that extent. It's not that nature. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. God wants us to examine him. He wants us to put him to the test. So he's not jealous in the sense that's saying, I want you to love me without any regard for anything else. Okay? So he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He challenges us to know him and to understand why we should love and follow him. He doesn't require us to do it out of blind faith or blind devotion. He's not jealous like that. How the jealousy really comes into play is really in two aspects that I could kind of think about. The first is, if you think about a covenant, and probably the best illustration is, most of you in here are married, okay? So let's suppose that I come home from work one night, and Courtney tells me, so-and-so, and I know based on the name that this was the person who maybe she was sweethearts with in high school. And let's maybe even make it a little bit more extreme. Okay, let's say she was engaged to this guy. Called it off. Okay, says, so-and-so is coming to town, and he and I are going to go to dinner, catch up on old times. Okay, what do you think my reaction is? Okay. Do I have the right, not only the right, do I have the responsibility to be jealous of that relationship? I do. Why? Because I have a covenant with her. She belongs to me, and I belong to her. So the first issue with jealousy is for those of us who are saved, we belong to God. So he not only has the right, he has the responsibility to be jealous of us when we do something that goes against that covenant. The other one is, take your Bible and look in Proverbs. It doesn't really kind of deal with the jealousy here, but this example or this illustration is used quite a bit. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 12. And the illustration that's used quite a bit, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. What does a bear do if someone gets between the mother bear and the baby bear? Do you think she gets a little jealous? So the other issue, if you think about this in the context of a family, so you have the husband-wife relationship, which I think really illustrates the covenant we have with God. From a marriage perspective, we also have the parent-child relationship. How do we as parents get jealous for our children? In a good way. What do we want of them? What if your child, you find out that child has best friends at school who is like the worst influence? How do you get jealous?
We want them to obey us rather than them.
Yeah, I mean, we have the responsibility to oversee them. Now, if you say, okay, you can't be friends with that person, what's your child's first response? They probably might not be too happy, but what do we know about that decision in the long term? We know it's a much better decision for the long term than it is for right now. The key phrase that really struck me that I came across is, God is not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. He wants the best for us. And when we choose something else, the attribute of jealousy brings him in to try to move us to a better position, to a better place. And so the jealous aspect of God really means that he has our best interest in mind. And what he does is designed to get us from the place where we are to the place where we should be. And if he wasn't jealous for us, he might not even care. Okay? And so the jealousy is really an aspect of God's love more than any negative issue that we could come across. And so what are some of the applications? God loved us so much that he would rather die for us than to see us perish. He's jealous of our souls. He wants us to spend eternity with him, and when we choose something else, that upsets and it hurts him. God is jealous for us, not of us. And I think that really hopefully puts it into a little bit better perspective. Now, I'm not going to go into in-depth the next attribute. We'll kind of maybe save this one for next time and kind of compare and contrast love and wrath. What I'd like you to do to get you to start thinking about love is take your songbook and turn to the song we started the lesson with today, number 130, The Love of God. God's love is probably the one that, if I said describe God, the most of the, you know, if you've ever seen Family Feud, you know, blah, 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 what's the answer? You know, 71 out of 100 people said love. That's probably what it would be, okay? The number one answer on the attributes of God would probably be God's love or his goodness. Look at the, what's that called, the very last thing? I'm not very musical. The chorus, yeah, thank you, okay? So look at the chorus, on page, which is actually on the top half of page 131. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Okay? What are the attributes of God's love that are embedded in this chorus? It's infinite or eternal. What else? Pure, which is holy. Rich, he owns everything. Omnipotent. What else?
Mighty.
What else?
Without measure.
All of those things are embedded in God's love. And again, if we just look at one attribute and focus only on that attribute, not only do we hurt ourselves and potentially make wrong decisions, which we'll get to when we talk about God's love, we also have an incomplete picture of God, and we really don't understand how good and complete he really is. And so, again, remember when you look at any of these attributes, the best thing to do is see, well, how does this attribute relate to the other, and how does this make God who he really is? And how does it compare to us as humans, and what can we do to get to a better position? So next time, what we'll do is we have two attributes left, which are probably what would be considered the two most contradictory, God's love and God's wrath. So how do we reconcile those two things? And then we'll do just kind of a brief summary, and that'll be it. And so I'd really, if you could, I'd like you to think about all the things we've talked about, kind of go back through and think, well, what is maybe the one thing that really stuck out about God in our study? Okay, and we'll try to make a list and see, maybe compare and contrast and see where we can get. Okay, so let's go ahead and end in a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, we just thank you for who you are and for how you love us and what you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, is providing us mercy and righteousness. And Lord, just help us to better understand who you are, not only what people typically think of as love and mercy and good and holy, but also to better understand the aspects that are typically thought of as negative, but we know they're not. Lord, help us as we go today. Help us to be good examples for our children, that they could see God through us. We thank you for all you've done for us. In your name, amen.
May I follow you in the Sunday school lesson series? So you think you have...
I'll be done next week.
Next week.